thank you for encouraging the guest speakers that we have, and I want to encourage you to keep chapel an exciting place. That is a place that every day we meet here, it should be some place that we find that God meets with us, and I'm glad to be a part of it on this Tuesday. Thank you very much for your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you. I'm very grateful to share these moments with you. I love that song, Day by Day. Matter of fact, it's one of my favorite hymns, and it was a beautiful rendition. Thank you so very much, ladies, for preparing and preparing and singing that today for the Lord and allowing us to listen too. 1 Timothy is where we're kind of going through this book and this semester, because there's six things in 1 Timothy I want every one of you to be familiar with. Once again, just a reminder, the book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul in his first imprisonment while he was in Rome. He was in a house, a rented house. He was having visitors come in and out. And Timothy, he told him to stay at Ephesus, that he stays there. Timothy is a very special young man that he picked up while in Lystra. Timothy, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, probably watched the Apostle Paul be stoned to death on his first missionary journey there. They went outside the seats. They also saw God miraculously raise him. They left him for dead, and he actually came back to serve the Lord very faithfully. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul stops through Lystra, and now that young man is now a very respected young man. He has a good report of the churches that knew him, and he says, Timothy, would you like to go with me? And Timothy went with him, and Dr. Luke and Silas as they went to different places and ministered. But now he's still young, and the Apostle Paul writes him this letter. It's probably not the only letter the Apostle Paul wrote to him, but God included two of the letters in our Holy Script. And so chapter 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, there are six main themes that this is written from the apostle to a young servant of Christ. And most everything, all of you guys have something in common, not with me, but with each other, and that you're still young. And because of that, these are six things that, quite frankly, I negotiate every day. And every servant of God has these six things that every day of our life we have to evaluate and we're responsible for. Chapter 1 is sound doctrine, keeping my doctrine sound. One of the things, when you have a Bible class, I hope you're there and you're listening and you're attentive. I hope that every time you hear a question brought up, when you hear the word Calvinism or Arminianism, or you hear a doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ or eternal security, that your little ears will pop up and you'll say, hang on a second, I need to know what do I believe about that? Don't settle to what your pastor believes, what your teacher believes, but study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doctrine determines, say it with me again. What you believe determines where you'll end up. People get more sidetracked on doctrinal error than any other thing. And when you're in school and after you're in school, you continue to study to make sure your doctrine is biblical or sound. One of the reasons I love about being a Baptist is because Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. The very first tenet of Baptist belief is that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. If the Bible says something and I say something that disagrees with the Bible's right and I'm wrong again. The Bible's the boss, and knowing Bible doctrine and keeping your doctrine sound, that has been something that really plagues Christianity. This is why people leave a godly, soul-winning, pure, holy living life and go off into the contemporary music, go off into the contemporary church, go off into the emergent church. It's because of doctrinal issues, and I think also about something we're going to talk about in a few moments, a conscience that begins to get defiled. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But chapter 1 is about doctrine. Chapter 2 is about prayer. Making prayer a priority. Your prayer and your walk with God needs to be a priority. He says in the first few verses of chapter 2 that I would that first of all that prayers and supplications and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for them that are in authority. Hey, and making sure that prayer is a priority. Chapter 3 is spiritual reproduction. Winning baptizing, discipling, and training others after you. There's no success without successors. Would you say that with me? There's no success without successors. Yes. You need to find someone to come after you. You need to have someone that you're making your own personal responsibility, their spiritual maturity. While you're in school, you're here for 4 years. Don't leave and have nobody that you personally invested in. It's not good enough just to go out and spend 6 hours in Chicago on a Saturday. It's not good enough just to lead a night bus, or lead a song, or take names, or preach a night bus message, and not leave somebody that you have personally helped to grow in their spiritual walk. I regret this. When I was a young man, I was 31 years old. I knew how to lead people to Christ. I knew how to help them get baptized. I knew how to invite them to church, but I did not know how to help them grow to spiritual maturity. And I struggled for those first 10 years after Bible college, 9 years after Bible college, because I did not know. I would try to get them to come to church. I would even have them read the proverbs of the day. But how to help them grow spiritually, I struggled with that. When you're on your bus route, if at all possible, take 45 minutes of your day and disciple someone. Take a lesson and disciple them. Go through a lesson with them and grow in that spiritual way. When you teach, you'll learn. But the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, these are the kind of men who will help their pastors. These are the kind of men who could be pastors. And by the way, there's just two open positions in Christianity. One is to pastor a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Number two is to help that pastor a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Either find your place. If you're a pastor now, Brother Larry's a pastor. And so God made him a pastor. And so now the people in his church are helping him pastor that church. And most of you, if you're a girl, you can do that. If you're a guy, you can do that. If you're an education major, you can help your pastor that church. There's no way that one man can pastor everybody effectively. The pastor cannot be, when you watch a nursery, you're helping your pastor that church. When you go make a hospital visit, you're helping your pastor that church. When you pray for converts and pray for them and pray for the lost, you're helping your pastor. When you give, you're helping your pastor that local New Testament Bible-believing church. Find your role and play that, but that has to come with spiritual reproduction. Chapter 1, what's the theme? Sound doctrine. Chapter 2, prayer and a personal walk with the Lord. Chapter 3 is spiritual reproduction. Chapter 4, we'll talk about this later, is your godly example. Being a godly example to people. Your sermons whisper, but your life shouts. What you say is one thing, what you do is another thing. And people are not impressed with what you say. And more so in this culture. And especially in unchurched situations in our society in general, America in general, the world, they will not. Now, years ago in the South, and it's still part of the culture in the South, in the Bible Belt. And the Bible Belt, and these are the belt with the Bible. But nonetheless, sometimes in the Bible Belt, people, I've seen pastors who can preach well, and they'll go to a church where there's oftentimes churches on lots of corners. And if people find out that there's a real guy over there that can really preach the house of fire, people will leave their churches to go over there and hear a guy preach. And they'll leave their church because Brother so-and-so can shuck the corn. He can preach. So they'll leave their churches just to go hear somebody preach as a part of their culture. Okay? Now, I'm not for that. I'm just saying that's happening. But you take that same person, you put him in an unchurched community, people will not care if you can preach. They will not come, unsaved people will not come hear you just because you can preach. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to develop relationships, you're going to have to win them to Christ, you're going to have to disciple them. It's a different world out there. It's a different world. You're going into a different world that you're going to need to learn to be a good testimony, be a good neighbor, be a good community partner. Love the people around you. Be a good testimony in your neighborhood. At First Baptist Church of Hammond, it's one of the things we've been working on over the last several years, is rebuilding a name in that city. And it's not easy. It takes time to do that. Talked to a man the other day, and he said, Pastor, he said, last year when we canvassed the city of Hammond, I was terrified. He said, I got 87 houses that I was supposed to go and give a flyer to and invite them to church. He goes, I was scared to death. I've been in this church for 40 years. I've done this many, many times. And I expected to be slammed in the face, and I expected a lot of things happening to me that that's happened through the years, because he'll get off my porch, leave me alone. And especially in the aftermath of some of the difficult times we've come. He said, I just thought, oh man. He said, but you told us to do it, and we challenged to do it, and our family took on these 87 houses. He said, to my surprise, he said, I only had two somewhat rude responses. No one slammed their door in my face. Some of us said, you know, we're not interested. Two people said, I'm not interested. No, you know, no thank you. He said, everybody else was very, when I told them where the church was, oh, you know, that's good. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I've heard a lot of good things about the church. Heard you guys doing a lot better. Because I couldn't believe it. It's a process. I was thinking the other day, and the mayor asked me to be at the Veterans Day parade this week and pray at the assembly of that situation. And I'm honored to be a part of that. I went last year, and I got a call from several pastors, and they said, you listen, we need someone to MC our Martin Luther King celebration time, and we're going to recognize our mayor, recognize our different people, and they said, Brother Wilkson, we'd like to know if you would do that. I thought to myself, have you talked to everybody about that? And he said, yeah, we want you to do it. He said, that your church is a great name in our community. We want to help you. We're collecting food and collecting items to take to the fire departments and to the police department. Why? Because we're supposed to let people see our good works, and then what? They'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because each of those people, they all have something in common. Our mayor needs the gospel. I scheduled an appointment with him some time ago, just walked in there, and I said, hey, mayor, I want to come by and see you. I want to give you a gift. I gave him a book on Dunn. I gave him some other little just knick-knack things. And he said, well, what do you want, pastor? I said, I just want to come by and see you and pray with you. He said, I appreciate you. No, he said, really, what do you want? I said, nothing. He said, I just want to come by just to tell you, you know, we care about you. He goes, wow. The next week I got a phone call saying, hey, can he do this? Can he be a part of this? But, you know, learning to do those things. And I don't do that because that mayor is lost as a goose in a hailstorm. He's not saved. He's not a Christian. His wife's not a Christian. They need the Lord so much. But our city is the Lord. But being a good testimony, these are not the greatest example of this. My wife and I were out. Yesterday we saw our neighbor. We got out of our car, went up to her neighbor's porch and talked to her. That last year, she woke up one Sunday morning and her husband was dead and passed away. Her husband was pretty rude and crude and made sure that we knew he didn't like us. But of all of our neighbors in our area, she said, hey, you know, would you guys help me clean out my attic? You think your kids, I'll pay them. Would your kids help me clean out my attic? I thought to myself, are you kidding me? But she said, you know, you guys are nice people. Appreciate you doing that. And I knew her husband wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire. He didn't like me. But to ask her to ask her to do that, and I thought to myself, and as Linda walked, we walked out to her car and got in the car. We prayed that God would help her. But I told Linda, I said, honey, the Lord is working in Nobuko's heart. He's working her heart. And I hope that God will give us the truth of the gospel of Christ to her through these situations. Being a good testimony where you are. Make sure that you know that at your workplace. Listen, whatever you have to do, protect the name of Christ. Endure difficulty, endure hurt if need be for the cause of Christ. And be honest, be upfront, pay your bills on time. If you don't pay your bills on time, contact your creditor and talk to them and say, listen, I'm struggling. I can give you this much now. I can't give you all. Don't avoid them. Your testimony is something you're building. And two things every servant of God needs desperately is a good name and loving favor. You need that in the community you live in, especially if you're representing Jesus. And that doesn't happen because you get a diploma from First Baptist or a degree from Howells Anderson College. That doesn't just happen, doesn't flip on. That's a process of a lifetime of building a good name and a good reputation and making sure that you protect your testimony at work, in the dorm rooms, wherever it is. When your name is mentioned, people think hardworking, lazy, rude, hospitable. Stingy, giving. On time, always late. Helpful, hurtful. Critical, complimentary. Every one of us are building a name. And oftentimes, even in oftentimes where people, your authorities, people say, you know what? I talked to someone not too long ago about something. It was a position that was open, and someone said, you know, I don't know that person very well, but I tell you one thing, I never had a problem with that person. they're really got a good testimony. People seem to like them. People seem to admire them for their testimony. They take the high road of holiness. That's important, that people know that about you. Chapter 5 has to do with treating God's people correctly, and treating the older people, the younger people, treating pastors, treating widows, treating the fallen correctly. Chapter 6 has to do with your finances. And next semester we have several classes on ministry finances, personal money and possessions, the theology of money and possessions. I want you to take those classes. I want you to learn about finances. I want you to learn exactly what the Bible says about it and how we should spend it, how it should affect me personally. Because many of you will oversee ministries in time. And your ministry will take on the same financial mentality that you have. Pastors who struggle with personal finances, oftentimes their churches are going to struggle with that. Pastors who have a better biblical mind on that, they're oftentimes going to, their churches will have a better time on that. And once again, the whole chapter 6 is about working diligently, living contentedly, and giving generously. Those are things you can do while you're young and while you're developing. And Paul told Timothy, these 6 things you need to work on. But today, to keep in just in mind, he's got a few moments, about 10 minutes with you, but I want to go with you, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to read verse number 17 with me, would you please? Verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, let's read it together. Now unto the King, it's almost like this is the last thought he gave, but he says, now unto the King, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, immortal. And I want you to know this talks about the doctrine of God. Your view of God determines your effort for Him. If you have a high view of God, you will serve Him with more liberty and more passion. Most people, they struggle in their faithfulness to the Lord because they have a low opinion of God. I have a man recently I talked to and we're praying for that he is mad at the world. He went to Vietnam and he got his leg hurt and he lost some appendages on his left hand. And he's angry at America, he's angry at church, he's angry at everybody, but especially he's angry with God. And his theology or his study of God, his opinion of God, affects everything about. Some of you, you struggle because you've had some difficult times happen to you. You lost your dad, you lost your mom, you're going through some difficult times, you feel the rejection, financial pressures, challenges that hit you in different ways of life. Listen, whenever you decide the right thing about God. He's always right. He's always to be trusted. He's always good. I remember one of the verses that really struck me whenever our son passed away is, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he will, whatever he pleases. So God makes the rules. He loves me. He's been good to me my entire life. If something bad happens to me, why am I going to get angry with him? When he's been so good to me my whole life. Then number 2 is, our God is gracious. He's full of compassions. His compassion, his mercy is always available. It starts again every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Decide how you feel about God. Here he says, Timothy, now unto the King that is immortal. That means he doesn't die. He is invisible. You can't see him. We can't see him, but we can trust him. We can believe him. You know, you can't see the wind either, but you can see what the wind does. You cannot see God, but you can see how God moves. He says he's invisible. Notice he says he's eternal. That means you're going to spend eternity with him. Most of us, how many of you remember the day that you got saved? I asked 4 young men this morning over at the Hammond Baptist campus, tell me when God saved you. What did God do to bring you to Christ? By the way, that's a good question to ask people. Tell what God did to bring you to Christ. Let them tell you their testimony of salvation. But I'm glad I'm going to spend eternity with God forever. He's an eternal God. He never dies. He's immortal. He's invisible. I don't see him. But he also is the only, what attributes he give to him? What is he? The only what? Wise God. He is far too wise to be mistaken. The doctrine of God is learning how you feel about God. And by the way, don't take your feelings based upon what happens to you. Take it to what God says about himself. someone said this, and I want you to listen to this. It'll take a little bit of thinking for you to get, if it took me thinking to get it, maybe easy for you. But if you form your opinion of God and His goodness based upon circumstances, you will come to the conclusion that God does not love you. Or you could. If you say, I'm going to see how God treats me and then I see if I love Him or not, or how I feel about Him based on what happens to you. Could you imagine? How about Job? Job went from riches to rags in a matter of moments. He went from having a party with all of his kids to having a funeral with 10 caskets. He went from being a healthy, robust, wealthy man to a poor, ill, sick, pain-ravaged body. And if he formulated his opinion of God based upon how he felt at that time, he would have said, I don't care about God. Remember, it was his wife. He said, honey, just curse God and die. Let's just get it over with. He said, oh, you're talking like a foolish woman. You're talking out of your head, girl. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Then he said what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know why? Because Job decided a long time ago how he felt about God. And God is a wise God. God is an eternal God. He's immortal. He's invisible, but He's good. And then He's there for the glory of Himself. Unto Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. By the way, that's why we live, is so we can bring glory to God. Let's look at the next thought real quick, if you would please. Verse 18. You're doing good. Thank you for following along. Read 18 with me out loud. If your neighbor is sleeping, read it loud enough so he can hear it too. Ready? Verse 18. Ready? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. He said, now that we've opinionated and we've given the doctrine of our God, now let me commit to you, son Timothy, these thoughts. Based upon the prophecy that was put on thee. Most likely that's referring to his ordination time. To what God had planned for his life. By the way, I don't know, most of you are not ordained. I didn't get ordained until I was 32 and chosen to be a pastor of a church. Some of you will get ordained before that, some of you will not, some of you will never get ordained. But I will tell you this, most of you have had the Spirit of God speak to your heart a moment of surrender. Somewhere, you were alone with God, you were in a meeting somewhere, and God says, hey, Brett, I want you. Zachary, I want you. PJ, I want you. Celeste, I want you. I want you to serve me. Would you be yielded to that? And God put that inside of you. And it was, a prophetic thing that God put inside of you. Some of you, you didn't know what you're going to do, but when you hear a missionary or you see a missionary's wife and God says, you could do that. Some of you hear guys preach like I heard guys preach and God would say, and even though I didn't think I'd ever be a pastor, occasionally I would get that impulse from the Lord. The Bible says if any man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. It starts with a desire. And that desire does not happen from within me. It happens because of the Holy Spirit of God's prophetic work in my life. He said, Timothy, don't forget what you're put on the planet to do. He said, I want you to don't forget the prophecy. And I want you to take it and realize our prophecy for our life is to fight a good warfare. Years ago, a guy named Lester Roloff, he was a tremendous preacher. You can sometimes hear him on the radio now from the Family Altar program. Old-fashioned guy. He went to college and he brought his cow to college in Baylor University. He brought his cow so he can milk the cow, sell the milk, and get enough money to stay in school and survive. Don't anyone try that here, okay? That's not a good idea. He's an amazing guy and a very much a maverick. Brother Hiles loved him. And people didn't understand him, but they liked him because they knew that he stood for truth. He was a principled guy. I've had the chance to be in his home on two occasions when I was a young man, a teenager. Stopped by his house and he had watermelons in his garage. And he said, let's open some watermelons. And boy, he got out there in his little jumpsuit and cut watermelon. And we ate watermelon out in his carport there. We had a good time together. It was an honor to do that. Had him ride in our car one time because my dad was going from one meeting to another meeting, and he went with us. I remember one time he was preaching at a church, and he stood up in the front row, and two of the deacons got all mad about that. Said, don't you let a guy ever come back. He's desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, you know, and letting him stand on the front row. Well, a lot of things would be desecrated in this world, right? If that was the case. But nonetheless, I remember him. But he would sing a song, and he would sing this song. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. You know, I think everybody needs to decide what you're going to do with your life. If you want an easy life, you can get out of the ministry. It's not easy. It's rewarding. It's good work. It's a desired work. It's hard work. And it is a rewarded work. But here he says that thou mightest war a good warfare. Young people, I want to encourage you. You're in boot camp. This college is not an easy college to come to. It's not an easy college to get through. It's not an easy college to stay at. I think about Miss Susan, our friend, and she went to college. She was going to college at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. I think Miss Jennifer Ruth Green went there. She went there and she got saved because of a cadet gave her a gospel tract and witnessed to her, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And then she moved here to come to college, Ohio Anderson College, and she met her husband, Jerry. And then after she finished here, he was in the business world, and she went to Purdue, University of Purdue, to get her accounting degree, her MBA. And every year she gives money to the college for a scholarship to somebody so they can come to Ohio Anderson College. And here's why she does it. She said, Pastor, I went to Colorado Springs to the Air Force Academy. And I went to the University of Purdue. He said, but four of the toughest years of my entire life was while I was going to Hiles Anderson College. So getting a college degree from those other places was not near as difficult as getting one from here. I remember fighting satanic activity. I remember fighting against my parents to understand, my friends to understand. They thought I was a nut. And working on that bus route and going there, the schedule and the things I was going through was so difficult. And yet, it's probably the greatest rewarding and eternally significant thing I could do. And I want to just help somebody go through that process and encourage somebody every year. Because it's not a walk in the park. It's a challenge. That's why I'm so proud of you, so pleased. I don't have anything to be proud of you myself. I'm so pleased with our student body. Thank you for fighting through difficult times. Thank you for not fainting and quitting in your own mind. Thank you for continuing on and getting up on those Saturdays when in many places people are doing their laundry and eating Fruit Loops in the dormitories at 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. You're already in Chicago telling people about the Lord and developing relationships and discipling converts and bringing folks to the Lord. Thank you for doing that. I know that's not easy. I know there's some late nights, and many of you, over 90% of you, work a job outside of your college and you're busy. Thank you for doing that. I think it's a good thing to do that, to war a good warfare and learn. The ministry has challenges, but learning these disciplines and stretching your spiritual muscles when you're young. He told Timothy, when you're young, remember what God called you to do and fight a good warfare. Our time is up, but let me look real quick at the next two verses, and I'll give you just 2 points real quickly. Verse number 19 and 20. Holding fast the good and a holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made, what's the next word? Once you look at the words in verse number 6, look at verse number 6. What word happens before there's a shipwreck in verse number 6? You see those two words? I've underlined those and drawn a line to them in my Bible. Because when people swerve and get off course doctrinally, they end up in a shipwreck state. Young people, we don't want that. I don't want to shipwreck myself or other people. He said, stay, hold fast faith. You got something that's true, hold fast on it. Don't be given to change. Stay true to the Bible. The Bible is very clear that there'll come a time when people will not want to hear sound doctrine. But after their own lust and their own desires, they'll seek to themselves having teachers, having itching ears. They get tired doing the same. Now, I tell you something, the Christian life is not glamorous. And it's not easy. Let me tell you what it is. It's W-O-R-K. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy to develop converts. It's not easy to serve the Lord. It's not easy to walk the walk of Christ and to be a good testimony and all the things we talk about. He said, but Timothy, you hold a good conscience. Because if you don't hold a good conscience, here's what happens. Then you'll be aiming for shipwreck. Your conscience is formed by God gave you a conscience. Before you even got the Holy Spirit of God, you got a conscience. You were born with that. But that conscience is something you have to protect. And nothing quite calluses that like rebellion, sin, bitterness, bad music, bad friends. You cannot help but speak of the things which you've seen and heard. If you just keep piling over things and you know you're bitter, but you won't deal with it. You know you should forgive and you don't forgive. You know you shouldn't listen to that, but you keep listening to it. What you're doing, you're affecting your conscience. And then he says, if you don't have that good conscience, you're aiming to shipwreck. And then he gives two examples of men who have done that. And here's the doctrine of separation. I want you to look at verse number 20, if you would please. Read it with me, would you please? Of whom is Hymenaeus and whom I have delivered unto Satan? He said, people who are like this, and he names them by name. He names them again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think in verse 18. These guys hurt so many people. I don't think you feel this way. I don't. One thing I'm very burdened about, I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help people. I don't want to hurt my kids. I don't want to hurt my lovely wife, Linda. I don't want to hurt Brother Young. I don't want to hurt Brother Bailey or the Waterhouse. I don't want to hurt our teachers. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to cause anybody else a shipwreck. But I need to hold fast faith and keep my life clean in a pure conscience so that I don't hurt people. He said, Hymenaeus, he hurt a lot of people. Alexander, he hurt people because he wouldn't hold fast and he didn't keep his life clean and his conscience began to get seared. And they made others to shipwreck. Young people, let's decide. I want to make sure I'm doctrinally sound. I know how I believe about God. I remember what God called me and put me on the planet to do. And it's a warfare. It's not going to be easy. I'm not asking for it to be easy. I'm asking for me to walk with the Lord and please Him and have chosen me to be a soldier. Make sure your conscience is clean. Make sure you hold fast the things that are true. If it's not true, get rid of it. If God's against it, you should be against it. Because in the process of keeping sin, we lose our conscience and the purity of conscience, and then we cause others shipwreck, and he gives examples of two guys that did. I wouldn't want to be Hymenaeus or Alexander. And then Paul says, I gave them over to Satan. You know what Satan does? He jerks you around like a chihuahua on a choke chain. Just jerks you around. He puts you in mental issues and this thing and that thing and just confused. Don't let that happen to you. Keep a good conscience and hold fast that form of sound doctrine. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening on this Tuesday chapel. I sure love you, admire you.